Well, we're going to finish off in our series on missions. We've been looking at this for the last 3 weeks. This is the fourth week. And we were supposed to have a guest speaker this morning, but unfortunately, he was unwell and so not able to be here with us. And so I'm going to have to speak to you, and you're going to have to listen to me this morning. So we're going to look at the last of our series in missions. We're talking about what it means to be a church on missions. Can you hear me at the back? I feel like I'm really echoing loud over here. Is it clear? All right. So we want to look at what it means to be a church on missions. And the first message that we saw 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago now, was on the messenger. That's you and I, right? So the parts of the mission are first the messenger. That's you and I, the redeemed people of God who are called to be on mission with God. It's not just the evangelists and the pastors and the apostles and the prophets. It's every believer that is called to be on mission with God. And so we are to be engaged in telling people about Jesus. Then we saw the second week, the message. What's the message we're called to communicate? And that's the good news. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get familiar with the word gospel if you don't know that word. Get familiar with it. It's a very succinct way of speaking of what Jesus has done and the salvation we have by faith in Him. And so that's the gospel, the message that we proclaim. And then we talked last week, and Brother Dinesh beautifully spoke to us about the mission field. Where do we do this? Who are we supposed to go out and reach out to? And so he gave us a twofold kind of mission. He said you got to have a vision for the world, because you got to be thinking about all peoples and all nations, that you got to pray for that, and you got to support that in every way that you can. But you've also got to be locally. You got to have a local mission, if you like, with people around you, which is what Jesus did. He had a vision for the world, and he spoke to his disciples about the worldwide focus of the gospel. But wherever he went, whether it was in the homes of people, or in the temple, or in the synagogues, or across the lake, or wherever he went, he met people. And he spoke to all kinds of people. It doesn't matter where they were from. He didn't speak only to the learned religious types of people. He spoke to all kinds of people. Tax collectors, sinners, as the Bible calls some of them. Prostitutes, demon-possessed people. The religious types and those that were the poor people on the streets. Jesus spoke to all people because he was on mission. That was his way of living in the world. And he calls us. When we use the word Christian, it's not a religious term. It's meant to be a term that says simply a follower of Christ. So I like to always say a follower of Christ. That's a good way. You say Christian, it kind of, we've got all these religious connotations, or which church do you belong to, and all of these things. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Meaning that what Jesus did, you and I ought to be doing. A good way to measure your life as a Christian is to see whether or not you are following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not hard. Got to look at his life and then look at your own life and say, ooh, how am I growing in as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a follower of Christ? Now this morning we want to look at how we are to do this work of mission. Right? How should we do it? So we know where we should go, we know what the message is, we know that we should be engaged in it, but now we want to say, how should we do it? You know, what's the means, what's the method of this mission? And so I want to share with you the biblical methods that we must employ in the mission. Remember, this is a call to all those who are followers of Jesus Christ. If you say you're a follower of Christ, this is a call to you. Like I said earlier, one of the greatest misunderstandings of gospel work is that only evangelists and missionaries and pastors and, the people who are in ministry in that sense are to do the work of missions. The greatest misunderstanding. Every single believer is to be on mission with God. All of us are called to be engaged in mission. And so what I want to do this morning is to show you how you can do it, right? And hopefully you'll be able to go and do something about it. And I hope it's easy enough, and I hope it's not my theological, you know, pastoral way of seeing things, but I hope it's simple enough for you to be able to do something about. Now, there's two ways, primarily, that we communicate the gospel of Christ. All of us do. There's two ways that we communicate the gospel of Christ. We communicate it through the way we live, and we communicate it through what we say, when we speak the gospel. Very simple. The way we live and the way we speak the gospel. And so I want to talk to you about those two ways that we communicate the gospel. The first way, if you're taking notes, and we'll jump straight into this, the first way that we communicate the gospel of Christ is by living the gospel. By living the gospel. Alright, keep that in your mind. Am I living the gospel? That's the first way we communicate the gospel of Christ. So in Philippians 1:27, and so I'm going to put up a few different verses, and maybe Lisa can put them up on the screen, so you can keep track of it. But Philippians 1:27, this is what Paul writes, and I'm going to pick up just one part of it. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." You got that? Let your manner of life, the way you live, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's the gospel of Christ. Does your manner of life match up to what you profess to believe about Jesus Christ in the gospel? Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you a couple of questions. When people look at your life, or your lifestyle, I think that's even more specific, right? Your lifestyle, does it reveal something of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it? Is your lifestyle consistent with what you profess to believe about Jesus Christ? So important. So important. Because before people may ever read the Bible or even hear the gospel proclaimed to them, they're going to see your life. And how you live is either going to lead them to Jesus or mislead them concerning the gospel. You got that? How you live is either going to lead them to Jesus or it's going to mislead them concerning the gospel. How you and I live is absolutely important when it comes to the gospel. So what does living the gospel mean? Right? We're saying we've got to live the gospel. What does it mean? Here's what it means. It means that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ governs our lives in such a way that we live according to it. It governs our lives in such a way that we live in accordance with it. Let me flesh that out a little bit more. And what we want to do again, remember, we're followers of Christ. Let's look at what Jesus did. In the gospel, number one, in the gospel, we know that Christ, the Son of God, in Philippians tells us that though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be held onto, but he emptied himself. And so here you have the eternal Son of God, who is in very nature, he's the divine nature of God himself, becomes like one of us, without sin, but he becomes like one of us. He crosses all of these boundaries that separate us from God, and he becomes like us. Without sin, but like us. And he lives on this earth among us. What humility. What grace. That's what Jesus did for us. And if he did that for us, here's what it means for us. It means that you and I ought to be compelled in the same way to live like him. Meaning that we cross all kinds of boundaries ourselves in the way we relate to other people. You know, usually we like to relate to people who are most like us, maybe, you know, because they're the same intellectual level. I can just connect with them. Or maybe the same economic level or the same educational level or something like that. This similar demographic or the same language, same culture. But what the gospel compels us to do is to actually cross those boundaries and to relate to people who are different from us. That's powerful when you and I are able to do that. When you're able to go to someone who you have nothing to do with otherwise and you reach out to them and you minister to them. That's powerful. In the gospel, Jesus did it for us. And to live the gospel means that you and I do likewise. We've got to get out of our safety zones and our comfort zones and the people who are just like us. We've got to reach across to people who are different from us and minister the gospel to them. That's one of the ways we live the gospel. Another way that we live the gospel is by the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 verse 13. Look at this verse, Colossians 3 verse 13. I'm going to look at this, the second part of the verse. It says over here, forgiving each other, look at that second part, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. You got that? In the gospel, it says over there that you and I are forgiven. We're forgiven. We're wiped. Our slate is wiped clean. We stand before God without our sin condemning us because God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ. Beautiful. That's what the gospel is. To live the gospel means that you and I extend that same forgiveness to other people. And I know you're saying, you know, Pastor, it's easy for you to say. You're standing on the pulpit, you're preaching the word, easy for you to say. You don't know how hard and how deep people have hurt me and how painful the wounds are that I have in my life. Yeah, I don't know, but God knows. And He says it to you in His word. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven. Because you and I don't understand, I don't think we get how offensive our own sin is toward God. We think we're decent people. But we don't understand how offensive our own sin, our pride, our selfishness, our greed, our self-centeredness, all of these things, they're so offensive toward God, and yet God forgave us. That's the gospel. And He says, in the same way that you've been forgiven, forgive other people as well. What a powerful witness. Just imagine. If you actually live this out with someone who was your enemy, imagine what you are saying about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't argue with that, can they? They can't argue when you forgive. Or maybe think about it in terms of your work or even just relationships in general. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 25, let me read what the Lord Jesus says over here in terms of our relationships with people, maybe in a work context or just generally speaking. He says over here, Matthew 20, 25 to 28. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, so he's speaking to the Jews, and he says the Gentiles, these non-Jewish people who don't follow Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, the true God. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. You got that? In the gospel, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so living in a gospel-centered way means that we also live in such a way that we are not there to be served, but to serve. That's what it means. And it means that in your marriages, husbands and wives, you are in your marriage to serve, not to be served. You want to serve one another. With your children are not there to serve you. You are there to serve them, and you've got to teach them how to serve as well. In a church context, we're here to serve each other and then go out into the world. You and I are not to lord it over other people. We love that, don't we? We love to be the boss. We love to be in control. We love to tell people what to do, but that's not what we're called to do. We're called to serve because Jesus served. The gospel is powerful, and that's what it means to live gospel-centered lives. One more thing, what it means to live a gospel-centered life. It means also that we live in such a way, listen to this carefully, we live in such a way that the sin that Christ died that the sin that Christ died for is something that doesn't have a place in our lives any longer. If Christ died for your sin, it makes no sense that we continue to live in it. Right? To live in a gospel-centered way means that we give up those things that Christ died for. So important for us to do that. It means that we live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing to the Lord. Our lifestyle ought to please Him and it ought to give us glory. How are you living your life before the world? What are your habits like? What are they looking at that you are doing with your workmates and your neighbors? What are the things that you're doing that could compromise the gospel? We don't want to be legalistic and all over here. You want to ask the question, is it pleasing to the Lord? Does it bring Him glory? And does it make the gospel manifest through my life? Will people know about Jesus when I drink and when I smoke and when I do these things? Will people know about Jesus more or less? That's what you want to ask. You make the decisions in the situations you are in, but that's what you want to ask because you want to live the gospel. We're talking about sharing the gospel with people. Right? And you got to be where people are. Be with them, you know. But you got to be ministering the gospel to them in some way or the other. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before people. Are you living in such a way that people are able to see the gospel of Christ shining through your life, directing them to Him, not misleading them concerning the gospel? Very important for us to get. One more aspect about living the gospel, and that has to do with, so we've talked about this at an individual level, how you're living, but also as at a corporate level, as a church level. There are a number of things that God has built into the church that are meant to give expression to the gospel of Christ. For instance, the table of the Lord. When we participate in the table, it is an expression of the gospel of Christ. Or even baptism is an expression of the gospel of Christ. Or when we sing songs in worship, we are expressing something about the gospel of Christ. But there's another thing that Jesus says in John chapter 17. And He says it like this. He says, John chapter 17 verse 21. He's praying to the Father. And He prays and He says this, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Very important. So that the world may believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God, it is important that the church lives in unity. And it's not just the word unity. Unity means patience, forgiveness, gentleness, kindness, service, mercy, grace. You got to be expressing all these things in order for there to be unity. Because when that is happening, what a community you have. If someone steps in here and they see us, not just as this holy club, but that it is this community where people messed up are living together, forgiving each other, working things out, living for the glory of God. That's got to be transformative in their lives. They got to say, this is a different place. It's not how the world is. The church is living the gospel by its very existence. And hopefully we are. Hopefully we are doing that. You know, historically, Christians have gone one of two ways. Some people have said that the world is evil, and so we've got to get away from the world. And so you had this whole thing called monasticism, where people became monks and they went and lived in the wilderness for years and years and years and years because they wanted to withdraw from this evil world because Christians are not supposed to be in the world. But that's not helpful because you don't relate to people, and the gospel compels us to love the world and to love people in the world, right? But then there were other people who said, you know what? We've got to stay in the world. and we've got to adopt the world. We've got to look like the world. And so they've gone to the other extreme where they begin to adopt all of the practices of the world. And it's called syncretism. Monasticism on one extreme, syncretism on the other extreme, where you just don't look any different than the world at all. And that's a problem as well, because how are you going to compel people that there needs to be change in their lives if you look like them in every way? It doesn't work. And so you and I are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to be in the world, living in the world, engaging with people of the world, but not of the world. We've got to stand apart in some way or the other so that people can look at our lives and say, you know what? There's something different about you. And I want that. I want that. There's a joy and a peace that you have, and I want that. And then you can speak to them about Jesus. Amazing. So you don't want to go to either extreme. You want to be somewhere in the middle in the way you live your life. In the way you live your life. So the first one was living the gospel is the way we communicate the gospel. The second one, or the second way we communicate the gospel of Christ, is by speaking the gospel. We speak the gospel. You see, at some point or the other, you and I will need to open our mouths and tell people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they just write you off as being a very nice person. But that doesn't do anything for their salvation. It doesn't do anything for their eternal destiny if they do not hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we say and how we say it is very, very important. And Ephesians 4:15 is helpful in this. Very simple verse that says that we should be speaking the truth in love. And so as you think about how to speak the gospel, just remember this. I got to speak the truth in love. You must speak the truth, but you must speak in love. Speak the truth, but speak in love. You must speak the truth. And what is the truth of the gospel? We talked about this earlier when we looked at the table of the Lord. The gospel is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came, He lived on this earth, He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father, and that we, by faith in Jesus Christ, because we cannot save ourselves, are given life. That's the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. And you must speak the truth. But the message of the gospel is offensive to people. It is. It was to me when I was growing up. It was, because you know, you're looking at the gospel, you're thinking about it, and you're looking at the parts of it, and the first thing that the gospel is telling you is that, hey, you're sinful. And we don't like that, because we actually think we're pretty decent people, right? Nobody likes to hear that. But the gospel tells us that we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. Nobody likes that. It also tells us that we are under God's judgment, and nobody likes that. We want a big fluffy God who'll give us whatever we want, whose arm we can easily twist whenever we want. But the Bible says that we're all under God's judgment. You're telling people that there's nothing they can do to save themselves, which our generation hates, isn't it? Because we are the can-do generation. We can do anything, and if we can't, we will just Google it and find a way to do it. Right? But we're the can-do generation. And so when you say that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, oh, I don't like that. It's a huge insult. And then you're asking them to put their faith in someone who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. Hardly seems real, does it? And so we struggle to speak truth because we're struggling with these things, and we don't want people to reject us and get angry with us and all of that stuff. And yet it is all true because we believe what God has said in His word about these things. It's true. 1 Corinthians, and I want you to look at a couple of verses over here. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. And then we look at verses 22 and 25 as well. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. Here's what Paul is writing. He says, for the word of the cross, that's the gospel, that's the way of speaking of the gospel, For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then come ahead with me to verses 22 onward. Same chapter, 22 onwards. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews who want signs, and foolishness to Gentiles who want wisdom. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Don't worry about the truth of the gospel. It is truth. Don't worry about it. You and I are called to be ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is, right? We're an ambassador to a country. An ambassador goes on behalf of a nation and he communicates a message. He is not at liberty to change the message to whatever he thinks is suitable. He needs to communicate the message that has been sent to him from the authorities. You and I are not to change the message. This is the message. It is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. We're simply called to communicate truth. Don't worry. It's the truth of the gospel. Don't worry about it. Have the confidence to speak the gospel. Here's something important when you think about speaking to people. When you talk to people, focus on their separation from God, not on being morally upright. Focus on their separation from God, not on being morally upright. If you get into that, then there's some good, some bad. It's difficult to go down that track, right? Because everybody, good or bad, is separated from God. And we are reconciled through Jesus. So focus on their separation from God, not on being morally upright. But sometimes this message can be communicated in an unloving way. We're speaking truth and we're like, you know, we're condescending in our attitude and we're putting people down. We're saying, you've got to believe, you're wrong. And, you know, we're very harsh with people as if we're on a pedestal, as if we are holier than thou. That's unloving. Look at Jesus with what compassion and grace he spoke the gospel of the kingdom of God to people. And that's what you and I want to do. We want to be loving when we speak the truth to people. We want to speak the truth, but we want to speak in a loving way. How do you speak the truth in love? You want to listen well when you're speaking to them. Listen to them. Spend some time in conversation with them. You want to take time to understand where they're coming from. Hey, they're people and they've got so much of experience and maybe even more wisdom, if you like, than you of life. Listen well. Take time to understand. Be sensitive to how the Spirit of God is leading you in that situation. Which means that in that moment you want to pray and say, Lord, help me. How do you want me to speak to this person and love this person through this time? Meet them where they are. They don't have to come to a church service. Meet them where they are. You're the best person to meet them where you live and where you work. Look for open doors of opportunity. Remember that you're also a sinner saved by grace and be humble. Be humble. And then share the gospel of Christ. Share the gospel with them as the Lord gives you opportunities. You want to speak the truth, but you want to speak it in love. We want to speak the gospel. What it means, you know, how we make the gospel known is we want to live the gospel, how we communicate it, and we want to speak the gospel of Christ. And you know what? You have the Spirit of God with you. This is the beautiful thing about the ministry that God has called us to. The Spirit of God is with us. And if you read the book of Acts, you see that the Spirit of God is driving the gospel. He takes Philip to meet the Ethiopian and he takes his disciples and other people to different places. He calls them and he says, go over here and go over here and speak the gospel. You and I have the leading of the Spirit, and you and I are called to be sensitive to his leading, to the people that he's calling us to speak to. And you've got to remember, it is the Spirit of God who changes the hearts of people. Not you and me. We don't. And sometimes when people don't listen, we get angry. And we walk away with pride. As if they've rejected us. No. Let the Spirit of God do His work in their lives. And as you do all of this, pray and trust God for His work. I want to close with a little story that I have in this book. It's a book on evangelism that I read a few years ago, and I thought it would be good to share it with you. All right, it's a story that is set in an American Dubai context. Okay, so it's kind of a mixed context, but it can apply to our context here as well. The author of the book, Max Stiles, is an elder of this church in Dubai. And so he writes this book, and one of the things that he narrates is a story of a young woman. All right, I want to read this to you, and we'll close with this. But I think it's important for us to listen to the story and see how it relates to how we are on mission with God. So just follow along with me as I read this. Kelly, a 16-year-old, traveled from her home country of Brazil to attend high school as an exchange student in Portland, Oregon. Connie and John, Kelly's American host parents, were pleasant, easygoing people who regularly attended a gospel-centered church. Kelly was a good student, and coming from a Japanese-Brazilian background, she was comfortable with multiple cultures, so she moved with ease in her Portland high school. Connie and John prayed for Kelly and took her to church, but Kelly didn't seem interested in the Christian faith. Yet John and Connie became dear to Kelly, so after she returned home, they kept in touch with her. Connie prayed for her over the years, years that stretched from 5 to 10 to 15. Recently, Leanne and I, that's the author, were asked to speak at John and Connie's church, Hinson Baptist. At lunch after the service, Connie happened to sit next to Leanne. Long ago, Connie told Leanne, we hosted an exchange student named Kelly, who is now a flight attendant with Emirates Airlines. She's a very sweet girl. She lives in Dubai. Do you think you can be in touch with her? She's going through a bit of a lonely time, and she's just broken up with her boyfriend. Leanne was delighted to get in touch with Kelly, but it was going to be a number of weeks before we returned home to Dubai. So Connie and Leanne both wrote Kelly and told her about our church, Redeemer. On Connie's recommendation, Kelly found Redeemer and went to church before Leanne even returned. When Kelly walked into the church, she was immediately greeted by Hetty from the Philippines, who manned the welcome table, and then Kanta from India at the bookstall. Kelly listened to Pastor Dave preach the gospel, and her heart was strangely warmed. Afterward, Hetty and Kanta, who did not know that Kelly was a contact from our travels to the United States, invited her to lunch. When Kelly went home, she opened her welcome bag and found two books, The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney and Two Ways to Live, a Gospel Explanation by Philip Jensen and Tony Payne. She devoured them both. Later, Hetty and Kanta invited her to a small group Bible study where she was warmly received. When Leanne returned to Dubai, she and Kelly had lunch. And Kelly shared with Leanne about her life and how much she loved the church. She said, "I want to be a member." Then she asked, "Are there membership dues that I need to pay?" And Leanne smiled and said, "No, there are no dues for our church. But there is something very important you must understand to become a member. It's a thing called the gospel." "Oh, tell me this gospel," said Kelly. And then the writer continues, says, "Multiple continents, a couple of churches, various cities, many languages, numerous ethnicities, diverse personalities, years of prayer, spoken and written communication, two lunches, one gospel. When I baptized Kelly in the hotel swimming pool where our church holds its baptisms, I couldn't help but cry for joy over everything God had orchestrated for his one lost daughter, Kelly. Kelly was the one with the least idea that God was orchestrating people and events to bring her to himself. But she sees it now. In fact, she's joined the church welcome team because she expressly desires to reach out to those who don't know God. Just recently, Kelly met two flight attendants from Brazil who came to church for the first time. Who knows how God has worked in their lives to bring them to that point? Who knows what God will do? What a powerful story of the number of people that were involved in the lives of a single person. You and I are on mission with God. And it's not complicated. Open your home. Have a meal with someone. Speak to someone. You never know how God is going to use that conversation as a starting point. You may not see the end of it, but as a starting point for bringing them to himself. But you got to be thinking, I'm on mission with God. Never switch off from that, because the mission never ends until Christ returns. Never switch off from that. You got to be thinking, I'm on mission with God. And may God use you and use us as a church to draw many, many people to himself. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have entrusted this mission to us as simple as we are in that sense, as small as we may be, as unfaithful as we are from time to time. Nevertheless, you have purposed for the gospel to go to the nations through your people. And so I pray, Father, that we would follow in the footsteps of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would speak truth, we would speak it in love, and that we would live in such a compelling way that people are directed to you through our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.